Campus FM je prezenta
Platea. Program li l-għanama esponenti ewlenin fit-teatru.
Li jitkellmu Malino Farrugia.
Platea, selmilkom, u illu bi-pjaċir, bi-naġa un-taw ma' Poli Moċ. Poli, thank you again for coming to the program, and let's...
You're going to have to stop me talking, aren't you?
No, I don't want you to stop talking.
There's a nickname for a parrot.
Yes, I know.
I'll only stop talking if you put a cloth over my cage.
No, I'm not going... No, it's been a marvellous story you've been recounting, and my God, what experiences. Polly, you were explaining all these experiences in England. You've done lots of theatre in many countries as well, but I think it's about time. You came back to Malta 14 years ago, coming and going,
and, but now more frequently.
Uh-huh.
And I start, obviously, every time I was here, because my sister Anne was director of the British Council.
Yes, you said that, you explained that.
I got to know lots of people in the theatre, which was lovely, and I would sometimes be asked to run workshops or anything.
Yes, yes.
And I made lots of friends. And anyway...
What made you come to Malta? What made you come and start? I mean, besides your sisters
just that.
I see.
And then the accidents later on or around the same time of the trilogy, the Norman Conquest.
Conquest.
But then my friend Ninette.
Ninette Brimmer, yes.
Asked me if I'd be interested in doing a show with her.
Hmm.
She was starting a company of her own. And as it happens, not that long before, like the previous year, I had been through quite a long period of buddying AIDS victims in London.
Mm-hmm.
So I used to work out of the Westminster Hospital and at the Middlesex Hospital. And one of them was the brother of a dear friend, an American friend. And by yet another coincidence, he was personal trainer to Lenny Henry and Dawn French.
Mm-hmm.
And they used to come and sometimes sit out the night with me, because I'd sit by his bed.
Uh-huh.
And Dawn had a one-woman show written for her.
Uh-huh.
And I got... I just thought...
You know Dawn? On a personal level?
I started to get to know her through sitting with the lovely Charlie.
Mm-hmm.
And I asked Dawn if I could do... My Beautiful Divorce, and I got permission to do that.
Uh-huh.
And I mean, asked her via agent, and you know, you had to get the rights and all of that.
Sure.
But it had been written for her, so it was not as though it had just been written and sent out into the ether. You know, it was written for a specific actress. So Nanette directed me in My Beautiful Divorce, which we did at St. James Cavalier, and that was a wonderful experience.
Oh,
me
I
and
see.
Axel the dog. Dog on wheels. We had a great time. So that was really the first time I'd done anything here.
Mm-hmm.
But that has led to more and more. I came out again for Masquerade when John Rosser directed Habeas Corpus, and I played the Alan Bennett part, because Alan Bennett had to drag up and play that.
Yes.
In the meantime, obviously, I'm getting on with work in England. I had a narrow shave when I had been asked... When I did the Great Big Radio Show, I'd been asked, out of the blue, by Nika Burns, if I'd care to come and audition for the Glums, for the Les Miserables.
Mm-hmm.
I don't do musicals. I said, well, you really put a song over, you know.
Come. Yeah.
And I was offered a year's contract in Les Miserables. And it just so happened that the MD on the show was the husband of the woman whose place I'd be taking, because her year's contract was coming up to an end. And he said, Paul, you will go barking mad. You are an actress. You cannot live for a year being part of a chorus. And so that was quite a brave thing. So I turned down a year in Les Miserables. Music to cut your wrists by. But I mean, it's wonderful. It's a lovely show. Can you imagine most of them are suicidal at the end of a year? And so one of the things that, you know, sometimes you look back and you think, how would my life have been different? I did turn down the RSC, and I do look back and think, what would have happened if I had said yes? But it would have been a tiny part at Stratford, and then maybe a tiny part in London, and then maybe a big part. And the RSC was, I can't speak for it now, was a very patriarchal company.
Really?
The actresses were taken in and
referred
groomed.
to Royal Shakespeare.
Yes,
no?
Were taken in and groomed. You know, if you're not going in at the level of Juliet Stevenson or, in her day, Judy Dench, forget it. You're not going to do more than be the equivalent of a female spear carrier.
I see.
And I thought, I actually want more than that. Even if I'm not rich and famous, I will be more fulfilled. So that's every now and then I do wonder what different road my life might have taken if I'd have joined the RSC. Or, of course, spent a year in the course of the Glums.
You might have ended up playing M as well.
Oh, my gosh! Judy Dench, eat your heart out.
Now, let's hear a different interpretation. Mother
Julian.
Mother Julian and Mother God.
Mother Julian and Mother God.
Polly Marsh. Doing Mother Julian and Mother God.
And as part of the same showing, the Trinity suddenly filled my heart with the greatest joy. I understood that in heaven it would be like that forever for those who come there. For the Trinity is God. God is the Trinity. The Trinity is our maker and protector. The Trinity is our dear friend forever, our everlasting joy and bliss through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this was shown to me in the first revelation and in all of them, for it seems to me that where Jesus is spoken of, the Holy Trinity is to be understood. And I said, Benedicte Domine! Because I meant this with such deep veneration, I said it in a very loud voice, and I was astounded that he who is so holy and so awe-inspiring was willing to become familiar with a sinful being living in wretched flesh. I supposed that the time of my temptation had now come, for I thought that God would allow me to be tempted by fiends before I died. With this sight of the Blessed Passion, along with the Godhead that I saw in my mind, I knew that I, yes, and every creature living, could have strength to resist all the fiends of hell and all spiritual temptation. And at the same time, our Lord showed me a spiritual vision of his familiar love. I saw that for us, he is everything that we find good and comforting. He is our clothing, wrapping us for love, embracing and enclosing us for tender love, so that he can never leave us, being himself everything that is good for us, as I understand it. In this vision, he also showed me a little thing the size of a hazelnut in the palm of my hand. And it was as round as a ball. I looked at it with my mind's eye and thought, well, what can this be? And the answer came to me, it is all that is made. I wondered how it could last, for it was so small I thought it might suddenly have disappeared. And the answer in my mind was, it lasts and will last forever, because God loves it. And everything exists in the same way, by the love of God. I know well that heaven and earth and all that is made is vast and wide, fair and good. But it looked so small to me because I saw it in the presence of him who is the maker of all things. To a soul that sees the maker of all that is made seems very small. I also understood that he made everything for love. The same love sustains everything and shall do so forever.
Back to Plateia, after listening to Polly Marsh giving us that beautiful interpretation with her beautiful voice. Thank you very much, Polly. Polly, any more anecdotes before we start the anecdotes about the Maltese anecdotes? Let's call them that.
Would you like a piece of really, really silly trivia?
Yes.
I was the first ever Tinkerbell to speak. How about that, ladies and gentlemen? You are in the presence of...
Come on, I don't believe this. You're pulling our leg. I'm quite sure.
Peter Pan, traditionally, the character of Tinkerbell is created by a bell, a mirror, and a light.
Sure,
right?
Yes,
so well, because I did the BBC Radio Christmas two-part adaptation, Christmas Day.
Uh-huh.
So I think it was Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, I can't remember. Anyway, I know that I was on the British radio, British New Radio, on Christmas Day as Tinkerbell. And it created a furore because there were actually letters in the Times, Lino. There were letters in the Times saying, if Tinkerbell has to speak, does she have to sound like... Who's the... Mae West. That was her. And I wanted to answer the letter, but I wasn't allowed to. Because I thought, if Tinkerbell has got lines like, good isn't the word, how else can you can sound like Mae West? You know, only Mae West would say, goodness has got nothing to do with it. Because that's what Tinkerbell sounded like. Because Tinkerbell was a very low-grade fairy who mended all the pots and pans. She was terribly common. So I was the first Tinkerbell ever to speak. Ladies and gents, there you go. And it made it to the Times.
So, You leave England, you come to Malta, and you start with your career in Malta.
Yes. I mean, I came to Malta to look after my sister Anne.
Yes, yes, I understand that, yes, yes.
And then, after she died, I realised that I had kind of put down roots here. I had let out my house in England. I've got a house with a lovely garden and a river at the bottom, and I do miss it every now and then. But not at the moment, because it's flooding. It's flooding, no, so, yes. I get some rather tense messages from my tenant saying, the water's over the second step. Anyway, I came here, and since then, since I kind of got my head above the parapet again, I've been working quite a lot. I was very blessed. I got some work as a teacher, first of all, working as a stagecoach, you know, drama teacher.
Yes, sure.
And then... along with that, I got offered work, so I've really done... As when I look at it now, gosh, just written down here on paper, it's a lot. And last year, 2012, has been a very full year. I did Female of the Species at St. James for Uniform, Arsenic and Old Lace at the Manuel for the MADC. Then I directed... I directed Ghostwriter for TNT, DNA Productions, and then I did Winter's Tale, and then I did Calendar Girls. So it's been
quite very busy. Before we carry on, let's hear another interpretation. Laughing Wild,
Christopher Durang.
Okay, Polymarsh and Laughing Wild.
This is a woman who's been committed to a mental institution but is now abroad on the streets of New York, having managed to persuade people that she's actually not as ill as they think she is. My favourite book is Bleak House. Not the book, but the title. I haven't read the book, I've read the title. The title sounds the way I feel. And my most recent accomplishment was getting up out of the gutter after I fell down leaving a crazy taxi driver. And my scotch is due as White Label. I feel terribly sorry for my doctors. My doctors get exhausted listening to me. I can tell they feel the words are charging out of my mouth, trying to invade their brain cells, and they're frightened, understandably. And that's why I try to practice being quiet from time to time. Let me be quiet for a second. You see, you need that rest too, don't you? Here is the key to existence. Are you all listening? Here is the key to existence. When I tell you this, you will know how to run your lives. You will know if you have been living life to the full. And if you realize you haven't been, you will know immediately how to correct that state of affairs. As soon as I tell you the key to existence. Are you ready? Are you ready for me to tell you? Oh, dear, I built it up too much. It's really not that significant. But it's what I got from the EST training. Always breathe. That's the basis of life. Breathing. That's basically the basis. If you don't breathe, you die. Well, it seemed more impressive when you haven't slept for 2 days. If you rested, it doesn't sound so important, but I'll try to hold on to it. The other thing I've learned is... Oh, well, I've forgotten it. So it couldn't have been too important.
So, we come back to Polymarsh talking with us about her career in the theatre. Polly, you've done lots of work in Malta. How do you find the audiences, us directors, other directors, actors? How do we vary, you think, from other countries? Do we vary from
you
other
don't
countries?
Really. No, an audience is an audience.
Yes,
it's
the same, isn't it?
I think what happens here is a microcosm.
Uh-huh.
So you tend to know that a certain kind of audience will go to that kind of theatre or that kind of space.
Yes, yes.
You know, but you could say the same thing anywhere in the world.
Mm-hmm.
No, I think generally, audiences here, the difference, as I say, actors here aren't as hungry as we are in England.
Thank God.
As used to having to
but
fight.
But we are not full-timers
100%. Exactly,
you can't be.
And what knocks me out is the utter commitment of people who are doing full-time study, full-time work, plus whatever else they do, and then come into rehearsals and manage to learn lines and turn in stonking good performances.
Some brilliant performances.
I am
and
knocked
some
out by the quality of the work.
Considering,
here.
Considering. Really am. Yes, yes, yes.
And I remember people saying to me, youngsters now, younger people now, have the chance that I would have given my eye teeth for 20 years ago, 30 years ago. They go abroad. Yeah. They go to drama school.
Yeah,
which
yeah.
is wonderful. True. That's good. And bring it back. Bring it back here. Pass it on. I've had a wonderful experience here in Malta. I've been trusted with more directing work, because in England, although I directed some, I had directed as well 7 major community projects involving
well.
200 or 300 people mm-hmm. and a lot of animals. But to come here and get more and more directing work has been such a joy. To be able to direct anything from Are You Being Served to The Alchemist,
yes,
to yes, Winter's yes. Tale,
yes,
mm. and then to act in, as I say, Time in My Life, sex comedies. I'm Mrs. Slocum in Are You Being Served?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, oh, would anybody mind holding my pussy? You know, Mrs. Slocum, my gosh, and those wigs. And then, most latterly, Calendar Girls
yes.
has been a fantastic experience.
Sure. Sure.
And we've raised 4,000 something plus euro to go to hospice with that production. So
yeah,
I'm very proud.
Marvelous.
We all are very proud of that. And anybody who came to see it will have known that several middle-aged ladies got their kit off. But, no, Lino didn't see it. He can sit and look at me across his table.
But I was doing...
He was very busy.
I was
with
doing...
With his own wonderful production, which got great reviews. And I wish I could
God
have seen
of
it.
Carnage, Anatol Erdal, unfortunately.
Right.
So I had to miss it. But before we wind up our marvelous meeting with Polly Marsh, let's listen to Polly Marsh doing something completely different and telling us the world is a stage, isn't it?
It is a stage, and we all have our place in it.
Polly Marsh, the world is a stage.
All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances. And one man in his time plays many parts, his acts being 7 ages.
Start again because of the telephone.
Right. All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts, his acts being 7 ages. At first, the infant, mewling and puking in the nurse's arms. Then the whining schoolboy with his satchel and shining morning face, creeping like snail unwillingly to school. And then the lover, sighing like a furnace, with a woeful ballad made to his mistress's eyebrow. Then a soldier, full of strange oaths and bearded like the pard, jealous in honour, sudden and quick in quarrel, seeking the bubble reputation, even in the cannon's mouth. And then the justice, in fair round belly with good capon lined, with eyes severe and beard of formal cut, full of wise saws and modern instances. And so he plays his part. The 6th age shifts into the lean and slippered pantaloon with spectacles on nose and pouch on side, his youthful hose well saved, a world too wide for his shrunk shank and his big manly voice. Turning again towards childish treble, pipes and whistles in his sound. Last scene of all that ends this strange, eventful history is second childishness and mere oblivion. Sans teeth, sans eyes, sans taste, sans everything.
Back to Plateia and the last extract of Polly Marsh. Recounted to us was obviously the world is a stage, the 6, 7 ages of man, of humanity. Polly, your last thought about the theatre. What should theatre do more? What's the more of theatre?
What's the more of theatre? Oh, Lord. We need to push the boundaries. We need to... I hate to use this word.
Mm-hmm.
We need to educate ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Me as an audience, I need to be educated to take risks. We need to push out our understanding. We need to work more with disabled, with mm-hmm. special needs. Mm-hmm. We need to learn more about... What I would love to see is more pride in the profession of the backstage work that goes on, because we've got great actors here.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, sadly, a number of people go into the theatre thinking, oh, I want to be an actor. But actually, if we had the pride in the profession of being in charge of props, in charge of wardrobe, in charge of set dressing, I think we need to cultivate and train up the backstage crews, because without them, we could all be emoting on there and doing brilliantly.
Yeah.
But if they aren't in charge of truly trained in knowing how to use the lights,
I know what you mean.
Sound,
yes. No.
We're useless. We need them more than they need us.
Mm.
And I would love to see that really growing here and have a pride in it, like we have a pride in our profession. Let's have a pride in the profession of the backstage crew as well, because we need them.
Paula March, thank you very much for this experience and listening to all the marvellous stories that you have told us. And may we have more and more of Paula March. Thank you. كنت قاعدين تسمعوا بلاتيا برنامج للأعنى مسبوننتي أولادين في التياترو
لتكلموا مالينو فاروجا.
تكنيكي كارمينو غريك وكانت متزيد.